Alright, Gospel of John, chapter 17. Oh, Tamina, you'll get a kick out of this. Sue Phillips said very pretty singing. I made a mistake of not realizing I had this on. I was singing, everybody's talking about the new creature. And I'm like, whoa, wait a second, I'm on. Thank you, Sue. We love you. And you yourself are funny, by the way. John 17. We'll read 1 through 12. The verses we're on tonight is going to be 6 through 10. So you guys know I like the... I really appreciate kind of a first take when you guys are going through this. So if you're reading through the scriptures and what sort of things jump out at you, if you would highlight or what sort of things you'd... You know, if you're praying through these scriptures, what sort of things kind of grab your attention. So particularly we're looking for thoughts from verses 6 through 10. But we're going to read verses 1 through 12. So... Super Dave, can I start, or actually, Aiden, you like to read, don't you? Are you there in John 17, bud? Okay, why don't you take verse 1, and we'll just go around till we get through verse 12. That'd be great.
Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to them, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you.
Even as you give him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life.
This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, Jesus Christ.
I swear by you, and having accomplished the work of the Lord, now, Father, glorify me together with yourselves, with the glory which I have given you before the Lord. I have manifested your name to men whom you gave me out of the world.
For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me.
I am praying for them, and I am not praying for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me, that they are thine.
And all things that are thine are yours, and yours are mine. I have been glorified in them.
And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one.
While I was with them, I was teaching them in your name, which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of
tradition,
so that scripture
okay. So verses 6 through 10. Watch you guys, if you need a second. What sort of thoughts? Super Dave, what you got?
Starting off in verse 6, I've manifested your name to the men whom you've given to me out of the world. The ones that are chosen out of the world, you know, he's up God's name.
Yeah, definitely. You know, it's interesting. You've given me out of the world. And even when we think about church, that Greek word is ekklesia, those called out. We're separate. We're out of the world. And these are the chosen ones, particularly talking about the apostles here. And Jesus says, I'm manifested. I made your name known to them. And the ones you've given me out of the world. So you can see, one thing you see is the teamwork of the Father and Jesus in this. You know, the Father's given to Jesus. Jesus kind of entrusting them back to the Father as we go through this. So that's a really good point. What other things? Mikhail?
I like 7, how it says, now they have come to know that everything you've given them. It seems like there's always a constant battle in that.
Yes. Yeah, definitely. And I think, you know, in this, there's been a progression of these guys' understanding, obviously, in the 2.5-3 years that they really were with Jesus in his ministry. But one thing you notice in chapter 17 is Jesus is even looking ahead to the other side of the cross. We've talked about him kind of running through the finish line. And I think he's even saying, like, on the other side of that, they really are going to they have come to know that. They're going to have a full understanding that everything that Jesus had came from him, came from the Father. So, good point. Matthew?
Like I said, that they receive those Jesus words. A lot of people are too stubborn to receive.
Mm-hmm. I want to come back and hit that a little bit. You guys remind me. Actually, I'll say it right now because it's on my mind. I watched a movie recently called Case for Christ, and it's good. It's worth watching. Actually, it's on Netflix if you guys have that. It's Lee Strobel, guy's investigative reporter, and he's checking out to, you know, wants to doing some. His wife becomes a Christian, a believer. I'm going to put those terms, and he was an atheist, and it really bothers him. So he goes out to kind of prove it wrong, and along the way, he ends up, it's proven right. It's proven true. So he's like super diligent in his research on this. And then he gets to the point where he's like basically tells his wife he believes. And she, at that point in time, says, you know, takes John chapter 1, as many as received him. And so they have this discussion about him receiving Jesus. And he's like, well, how do I do that? And she said, well, however you want. And I'm like, he went for it. It's like, you do all of this research up to this point in time, and then wouldn't it be like, yeah, what? How do you receive? Like, that would be good to know. Okay? And you can't receive him apart from receiving his words and the things that he says about it. So we'll probably hit that a little more. But that is a really, really key point. Like, there's a lot of people who aren't willing to actually receive Christ's words for what they are. These guys were special. The apostles were special. They recognized, they accepted, and received the words of Jesus for what that was. So we are going to hit on that. That's a really key point. Super Dave.
Even in the beginning of verse 8, when he says the words which you gave me, I shared with them. He's not trying to take claim to any of it. Yeah. He's letting everybody know. It's all coming from the Father.
Yeah, exactly. He's consistent throughout the book of John. You know, he's the prophet who speaks from heaven, but he's sharing what he's received from the Father. So, any other things? We got verses 9 and 10 you guys haven't said much about yet, so. Very, very, very key.
It can be on paper, it can be spoken. It just all comes down to the words and whether they really are from God.
Amen. The logos, the logical communication, and God's chosen words for that, which is a really good point. You know, one of the challenges, guys, we have in our society is twofold. We do have pictures, images, everybody wants stuff spoon-fed to them. And along with that, the dumbing down of society where people don't understand the meaning of words. And then you see stuff being twisted too, the meaning of words. You know, where words don't really, it's almost like they don't mean anything. And words do mean something. Okay, when God created us in His image, one of the things He communicates is that ability to communicate logically with words, and words mean something. And so it's a really good point. It's like, it's not going to be the feelings that are floating through the air either. It's things that have been carefully chosen and communicated. And I look around this room, guys, we're all students of God's Word. But how often doesn't it, I mean, I still am impressed. I've been reading this book a lot of years, and I am still sometimes so impressed. I was just going through some prophecies with somebody recently, and how carefully chosen these words are that have been communicated. Like, exact, precisely chosen to communicate truth. I'm going to veer off one more thing on this. By the way, guys, one of the things that's really creeping in is any translation but word for word. Be careful. The paraphrases are absolute garbage. Like, you're not going to get the truth. And you're never going to make the connections. And then you even got to watch, you know, the stuff that's in the middle, like the NIV, which is an idea of thought for thought. They try to be consistent with that, but there's still a little room. It's the word for words. New American Standard, King James, New King James, ESV. Those are a few I'm just thinking off the top of my head. Like, they actually are diligent to word for word translation. You want to stick with that, and people you teach and disciple, like, there's so many versions out there available to people. It's like, you want to push people towards a word-for-word translation, because this is the way God's chosen to communicate, and nobody should be having the right to come and change those things. So, it's a really, really key point. What else we got? Do you have something, Mikhail?
He's praying for the apostles, but he's specifically saying he's not praying for the world.
Yeah. He's pretty direct on that in verse 9, isn't he? When you read that verse, didn't you, Rob, when we were going around? Wasn't that the verse you read was verse 9? Whoever was reading it, it jumped out at me when they read it. Would you read that again, verse 9? Would you read that one more time in your...
Okay. Verse 9.
Yeah.
I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those who now have given me, for they are thine.
That really jumped out at me. I'm praying for them, the apostles. I am not praying for the world. There's a big distinction between those who are the Lord's and those who aren't. Anything else? All we got left is verse 10, as far as nobody's made a comment about verse 10 yet. Kendall, can I pick on you? What jumps out at you from verse 10? You married guy, aren't you? You got his and her towels, or his and hers, or towels, or you guys, what's yours is hers, and hers is yours? Depends on what she says, right? But the principle, when you're married, you guys know, it's like, hey, it's ours, right? It's not your house, it's not your bank account, it's what's mine? You know, what's the things that are mine are yours, and the things that are yours are mine. I'm glorified in that. So, great. All right, well, let's dig in here a little bit. I'm wondering about what Chris's... Your comments were for everybody back there, or Chris and Julie? Oh, it's Julie's comments. Okay. So, put yourself, guys, in the position of the apostles on that night. You just think about, pretend like you're one of those, we're whittled down to 11 now, right? One of those 11 who had followed Jesus, and you left everything to follow him. Like, when you go back to just think about Nathaniel, when he first figured out, he says, wow, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. These guys sold out in hopes, in beliefs, that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was the King. They let Peter at one point says, Lord, we've left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? You know, Matthew, the tax collector, made some good money doing that. Jesus walks by and says, hey, come on, follow me. He leaves his... These guys left everything. And along the way, my guess is there were things weren't exactly rolling according to the way they had anticipated at the beginning of that ministry. You go back to John chapter 6, where the people want to come by force and make him king. That's probably what they were thinking. Hey, you know, the guy that's going to unseat Trump. I mean, you know, whoever, you know, the next guy who's going to come, we're going to be in his cabinet. Like, we're on the, and this guy's going to win. And then the people, like, he's getting that sort of momentum. And then what does Jesus do? He doesn't let him make him king. And as a matter of fact, he starts talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, and a bunch of them leave. And then Jesus turns to them and says, you guys want to go away too? And they're like, by that time, there were some things they'd come to realize already. Peter says, you have the words of eternal life. But, you know, they'd undergone some serious circumstances that tested their willingness to be his disciples. Hey, we've been going through this together for a while. You know, there's a few times Jesus got to duck out of the temple, hit the back streets. You know, he basically running from those who were in power. And you can kind of put yourself in their shoes thinking, the opposition's greater than we thought, and this plan isn't exactly the way that we had anticipated. But, you know, they pressed on. And go to Mark chapter 14. I like Mark's account here because it gives just a little extra information, which is unusual to say about Mark. He usually gives the least amount of information. Mark 14, verse 31. I don't remember where we left off. That's you, Amy? Okay. Get to Mark 14:31, bud. Insistently? Okay, so we know Peter's, hey, even if I have to die with you, I won't deny you. We know that about Peter, but I like, they all were saying the same thing also. Like, these guys had committed, like, even if, you guys remember John 11, the thing with Lazarus, and Thomas is like, you know, when they start having the conversation, what, they're trying to kill you? You're going to go back down there, that part of the country? And Thomas is like, hey guys, let's go die with him. You know, they had made up their mind. Things weren't going according to their plan necessarily, but these guys are in. They're committed. They're ready to, at least they say, they're ready to die. Of course, Judas is already out of there by this time. But we know the things are going to happen that night. They're going to be shaken and scattered until after Jesus' resurrection. But, and this is important, already by this point in time, the tests that they had gone through and the way that they had passed those tests gave Jesus confidence and certainty that these were guys he could trust. You know, sometimes, I don't know about you guys, but I can get a little bit of an attitude about some of the tests that come. You know, momentarily, temporarily. But guys, those tests are there to not only give us confidence, but they give the Lord confidence in us as we get through them. Now, we know they're going to fail this one tonight. But because of the things they've gone through, Jesus has confidence they're going to get through even that failure on the other side. So, you know, I think we need to see the purpose of the tests in our life. You know, Satan wants to use them to destroy us, but God's using them to prove us. Actually, I was studying with Shelley, the new gal, and she, you know, already got target on her back as a new Christian and stuff, but we were talking about this a little bit, and she's really into working out and stuff, and so, but I was just sharing, you know, sometimes when you fail, that failure isn't a final thing. It doesn't take you out of the race. It's there for you to learn. You learn, you overcome. And as I'm talking, she's like, yeah, she's like, actually, so the devil, this is great. She said, the devil gives us opportunities to practice. It's like, he's, you know, the way she was kind of thinking, it was like, he's designing the workout program. What a great opportunity. to prepare us. But when you look at it, big picture, that is God's the one who's preparing it. But even when the devil's doing his stuff, like God's in control over all that, and it's a perfect opportunity for us to practice and to get through those. And we see that here with the apostles. Yeah, Steve.
What Paul calls it, a momentary light of affliction.
Yep, exactly. Yeah, it's going to be here and gone. You guys know James 1, 2 through 4, right? Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Because why? Because the testing of your faith produces endurance. Oh, and we're going to let endurance have its perfect result, that we may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Right? That's good. Hey, man, we got... almost wonder as many people got this memorized. I almost think you guys might have trials in your lives sometimes. Yeah, Raj.
What you're saying there about Satan, like, testing us and then giving us a chance to practice, it kind of shines some light on the last part of verse 10 there. For me, maybe, said that I've been glorified in them. Because Satan was after something like Job. But in the end, it got the farthest away what Satan was after. You know, and that's the same thing that can happen to us in our lives if we succeed over the trials. If we end up glorifying God.
Amen.
And I don't know, maybe in verse 10 that's what it was alluding to, but these guys overcame.
Yeah. Yeah, I think, I mean, I think particularly verse... yeah, I mean, that's a great point. Jesus, I have been glorified in them. And so the fact that these guys came through and were proven, that's an excellent, excellent point. And I like Steve Doty does that big picture thing, like we're the witnesses to the heavenly realm, you know, the angels and of God's righteousness in us. So it's a neat thing to think about. Romans chapter 5. You guys know Romans chapter 5, 3 through 5, talks about we exult in tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Perseverance, proven character. Proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, right? Like this all has a purpose. Okay? And then, Super Dave, some of the things you were talking about, you know, the momentary light affliction. You know, 2 Corinthians chapters 2 and 4 and 5, you know, really work through those things. I want to hit a couple things really quick on this. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Mikkel, would you read 14 through 16 for me? 2 Corinthians 2.
Yes. Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, manifests through us, he will not let us complete. We are a fragrance of Christ, God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. The one, an aroma from death to death, the other, an aroma from life to life. Truly is adequate.
So what? So you guys ever look at the magnitude of what Christ has given us? Let's just put it in simple terms: the ministry of reconciliation. Here he says, like, we're out there with people in aroma of life to life or of death to death. So, in other words, you ever? I'm going to pick on you for a second. Come here. I really like it. This guy's a cool dude, and he'll just kind of tell you, sit down on my lap for a second. This guy?
Very weird.
Yeah, it's all right. What I'm going to talk about is even weirder, okay? So, you're wearing it, aren't you?
Maybe.
You are, I can tell. So, I like this guy. He's a cool dude, and but he'll say what's on his mind. And so he noticed about, I think the boys and me, right?
Yes.
Matthew and Caleb and me. Kind of that we have a, even when we sweat, he kind of likes the way we smell. It smells good. So one day he had a particular thing. I can't remember what you told me. That was like Fruit Loops. And I was like, okay. So I was trying to figure out which flavor it was that I was wearing that day if it smelled like Fruit Loops. But this is going to be a perfect example, okay? So, So I always give him a hug, and while we're giving each other a hug, we're kind of, you know, hey. You know, some guys put on cologne, women put on perfume, and some guys we just got to put on our deo, right? And our deo is good. Hey, you got some good stuff on tonight, I can tell. Swagger. Ooh, yeah. All right. So, but hey, smells are something we notice. Like you, like, hey, Mr. Wilson Demian, we smell good, man. But you know, as Christians, that's what people notice us. And we either smell good or we smell bad, and it depends on where they are in it. Depends on if they like Fruit Loops or not, I guess, right? So, but you guys ever think, like, this whole ministry of reconciliation, where, like, people are noticing us, let's come, you ever ask the question that gets asked, who is adequate for these things? Like, God, you sure you picked the right guy here for this? Those are some thoughts that I've certainly asked myself a number of times. So let's flip forward to chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Because we even see that in the verses we read tonight with Jesus, his position while he's here in the flesh, he's getting everything from the Father, isn't he? He understands that. His adequacy is coming from the Father. And then chapter 4, look at verses 7 through 10. There's some things that are given to us to remind us that this isn't from ourselves. April, would you get 2 Corinthians 4? Would you go ahead and get 7 through 10 for me? Because one of the purposes of trials in our lives is to remind us that we can't do this on our own. That's not coming from us. It's coming from the Lord. And then we realize that it's God's confident in us. He's chosen us to give this mission. John 17 is particularly about the apostles. But some of the principles I just want us to connect to ourselves now that we're on this side of it. We're carrying forth the word that he's given to them. Now we're carrying forth that word to others that in that ministry. Back to John 17. Now you listen in on Jesus' prayer and you might learn some things about how to pray. And you know, one of the things that that Jesus is doing, he's communicating to the Father. He's reminding the Father of his plans. You know, Don DeWalt did some good stuff on prayer, and one of the things is like basically saying, speak God's word back to him. We'll touch base on that a little bit. But, like, if this isn't supposed to be, I think I've mentioned before a group called IHOP, International House of Pancake, or no, that's International House of Prayer, they call themselves. And they have a lot of, like, they pray, and they have a place that's open 24/7. You can come pray. But it's not really guided by anything. You ever notice if you just pray, but it's not guided by God's word, what kind of prayers are those typically? It's pretty selfish and fleshly prayers, aren't they? But when they're coming from God's word, now they're directed about God's plan and his will and having us be in line with that. And one of the things we see with Jesus, he's reminding the Father of the Father's plan. And I like what Mikkel said when Jesus says, now we know you know all things. I'm jumping back here. Now they have come to know that everything you've given me is from you. They're figuring this out. And so it's Jesus' recommendation. And then you guys talk about this. With God, it always comes back to his word. Always, always, always. And I'm going to just hit this tonight for us. Whatever struggles you might have in your Christian life, okay? Maybe right now you're not going through any major struggles, but there's a guy I worked for. He was into, did mountain biking, road biking, that kind of stuff. And I remember him telling me, there's two kinds of bikers. Those who have wrecked and those who will wreck. It's like, okay. So, wear your helmet, you know, that kind of stuff, right? Well, because if there's two kinds of Christians. Those that are going through struggles, maybe we could say three. Those that are going through struggles right now, those who have and those who will. I mean, that's, we are in a fight. And so, you know, we're going through this. I just want to encourage you, the one thing you never, ever, ever compromise on is God's Word. Even in your, if you're falling short in your own shortcomings, like, don't make excuses for it. Don't change His Word. False doctrine, you know where that comes from? It's a desire to justify sin, to justify failure. So it's tweaking God's Word. Don't ever compromise on God's Word. I've seen people, you know, God can bring us through anything. God can bring us through the, you know, the pits of hell. Failures in life. Tremendous, you know, getting the tar beat out of you by sin. God and His Word will bring you through that if you'll stay true to it. But you compromise His Word? What hope is there? Okay? So don't ever, ever compromise it. He comes back to His Word. And as long as we stay true to that, He will help us overcome. So the point in John 17, verse 8, you know, the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them. They received them for what they were. Flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2, I just want to read one verse here, verse 13. Austin, you want to get that? 1 Thessalonians 2:13? There is a, what's the word I'm looking for? There's a reverence that we have for God's Word. The apostles accepted it. They received it for what it was. The Thessalonians here had received it for what it was, the Word of God. Yeah, Dina. Reverence means, okay, I'm going to quote a verse here. This kind of communicates what I'm talking about. I'll say, first of all, reverence is kind of like a, it's a holy respect. Almost on the point of, like, you respect this person so much that you'd be afraid of doing wrong and disappointing them. So, in Isaiah chapter 66, I think it's, I want to say it's verse 2. There's a kind of person that God says, to this one I will look. To him who is humble, contrite of spirit. Talk about contrite another time. And who trembles at your word. So this idea of, like, God's Word is so serious. It's like, when my dad said something, he was both my dad and my teacher and my principal, all three of those. And when my dad said something, I don't want to tell this story really about myself, but one time I was really bad. And I thought my dad was gone. I was really bad to a teacher in our school, and I thought my dad was out of town. Well, come to find out, he was downstairs in the office, and I got taken before him, and my dad told me if I ever did that again, he would kick me from one end of the country to the other. And I got this picture in my mind, like from Montana down to Florida and back, and I'd seen my dad, like, boot people. like at the peaks, actually, like one of these things. You're my guy I'm picking on tonight. So he'd be like, he'd have him by the hand, he'd like kick him in the behind, take a step, kick him in the behind, and I'm like, I'm picturing this from Montana to Florida and back. And I'm like, I'll never do that again. Okay, so that was a reverence for those words. I don't think he would have, but at the time I believed he would really carry that out. So when we have a reverence for God's word, we tremble at his word. That's a good question. Okay, so it is a big deal, guys, Christians, isn't it? That's the kind of attitude we need to have about God's word. I better pick it up here. So notice, in this passage of scripture that we read, one thing that jumped out at me is that Christ bringing God's word, now everything's going to be dependent upon the transmission of these words of Christ are going to be through the apostles. That's a lot of confidence that Jesus has in these guys. And by the way, that should give us absolute confidence. You ever wonder about the importance of the apostles' doctrine? People are... There's actually a preacher. Hop and I went did a couple studies with a guy who was a preacher. And he didn't really know his Bible super well. And then on top of that, he was trying to say a bunch of stuff that wasn't what the scripture said, particularly about salvation. And so we're sharing with him. And he basically is telling us, well, God's bigger than his word. Like, you guys... He said, you guys are confining him to this little book here. Well, does God lie? Impossible for God to lie. Can the scriptures be broken? Scriptures can't be broken. So is God ever going to work in a manner contrary to what he's given in his word? No. You can have absolute confidence in that. And Jesus' prayer right here, and the words that he speaks through the apostles, those are Jesus' words. Okay, we have the red letter, and John 17 is almost all red. Do you know all the stuff after that? It's red, isn't it? Really, even all the stuff before it. But all that stuff after that, that's what Jesus speaks after he's been the prophet who's been exalted to heaven. Hebrews chapter 12, we're talking about that. Like, this is how important these words are. I've heard people say, oh, the book of Acts, that is not a book of doctrine. It's just a book of some history. But these are the words of God. Okay. The apostles. Anybody here familiar with the name Ed Bousman? A few of you are. So, Ed Bousman, preacher, when I was a kid, I got to hear him a few times. He had the whole New Testament memorized, actually. Motivator for me. But I remember I was, I don't know, 8, 9 years old, and I remember him preaching a message, spit in the devil's eye. And resist the devil and he will flee from you. But I remember the spit in the devil's eye part. But, you know, Ed Bousman was on this radio talk show, and Baptist pastor was right before him, and the Baptist pastor is going through, and he starts quoting Acts. He's going through Acts 2, and he gets to verse 37, and when they heard this, there appears to the hearts that appear in the rest of the apostles, brethren, what should we do? So then Peter said to them, repent! Well, you should be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you should be given to the Holy Spirit. And Ed Bousman said, and he said, he's like really proud of himself or something. He's so proud of himself, he decided to go back and do it again. But he said this time he messed up. He said the fast part slow and the slow part fast. And went something like this. But he said, repent. Leave each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the... He's like, but Peter didn't really mean that. And Ed Bowser's point is, like, on the day of judgment, guys, Peter meant exactly what he said. You know that. Okay? This is the confidence that Jesus has. And what he's praying for in John 17. And what we're recipients of, you know. The words that we have are Jesus' words. Absolute confidence in that.
verse in Psalms. Psalm 38 says, "For thou hast exalted above everything thy name and thy word."
Your name and your word, right? Yeah, just remind me later talking about that. There's some interesting translations on that. But yes, your word, God's word, exalted above everything. Very, very good stuff. Okay, what do I gotta hurry here. Okay, John 17, verse 9, "I ask on their behalf." I'm praying for them, for the apostles. I don't ask on behalf of the world. Guys, we already kind of hit this, but we're not on the same team with the world. Don't love the world nor the things of the world. I actually remember Jason Nagel, you can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. That's true, isn't it? Like, we've been called out of that. And so when Jesus, and this is a challenge too, people who are on the outside looking in, like maybe you start Bible studying with people and you're, but they're not in yet. There is a difference, isn't there? Like, we talk about like whether or not God hears their prayers. And there's, I think, a particular aspect that we can show them scripturally that God is listening. But God doesn't listen to them the way He listens to us in our prayers. And here, Jesus, He's asking for the apostles. He's not asking for the world. And for me, these things are encouraging because sometimes I look around and I think, if you look with your physical eyes out there and you're keeping score the way humans keep score, we're losing. Like, this society that we're in America, it is hurtling into depravity. Further in, it's like we're losing. Guys, Jesus, the kingdom is the treasure hidden in the field. He bought the field to get the treasure. The field's the world. The kingdom's the church. He didn't buy the world to get the world. He bought the world to get the kingdom. And when you keep score the way Jesus keeps score, this is good stuff. He is getting exactly who He wants. He is sifting through. And so we want, like, I just think we got to remember that. In the right way, be proud of who God has called us to be. Be proud of each other in the church. And in here, like, none of this is from us. Like, we've been called out, we've been chosen. Everything that we have is because of the Father. But understanding, like, there is a word that the elect, we've been called out of the world. So don't try to compete in that arena. We weren't made to compete in that arena. That's not what it's about. Jesus isn't even asking on behalf of the world. He's asking for the apostles, and then later on we're going to see, and for those who would believe through their word. That's us. That's who this prayer is for. So maybe sometimes, in our prayers too, I'm always praying for opportunities for the lost, and there's people who, I'm praying that God will open their heart to the gospel, and those are good things, but we definitely want to pray for each other, don't we? That's what Jesus is praying for. His people. Super Dave.
Galatians 5:16-17 says to walk by the Spirit, not by the flesh, for those things are in opposition to
one. Exactly. But yeah, there's a fight, and they're not on the same team. You guys see it in this. I always enjoyed my boys playing little competitive sports, and a few times it got a little chippy. Like, there's a part of that you kind of like to see, like, hey, somebody's going to go pick on your teammate. That's the world in us. We are on two separate sides here. And so we're not trying to pat the world on the back. We're like, there's a war. And we're sticking up for each other. That's what Jesus, and that's what we're praying for, and that's what Jesus is praying for. So, I kind of hit this earlier, but when Jesus said, I ask on behalf of the apostles whom you have given me, for they are yours. Jesus shows us the Father likes to be reminded of his promises and commitments. And for those promises and commitments to be used as a basis for appeal for his action. Do you guys remember Daniel? For example, Daniel chapter 9. Daniel, it comes to Daniel's realization, like, hey, the prophecy from Jeremiah, the times for Judah to be released from their captivity of the Babylonians is there. So his whole prayer is based off of that. He says, and then he says, God, like, follow through on your word, please. Not for our sake, like, we've sinned, we've messed up, we deserve whatever we get, but for the sake of your name, that name that's exalted above everything else. Like, follow through on your word. Here's a great one to remember, guys. Isaiah 62. I challenge myself on this and you guys tonight. Isaiah 62. Ask yourself if you do this. Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7. Amber, you read those? Isaiah 62, 6 and 7. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves. And give Him no rest until what? He follows through on His word. Jesus said some things about the church. Are we all in on the kingdom? Wouldn't be one of the ways that a demonstration we'd be all in on the kingdom is the things that we pray to God about? That we ask Him to be true to His word and that He would fulfill what He has spoken concerning His church. I think it's basically impossible to say that we're all in on the kingdom if we don't talk to God about those things. So like you say, it's a challenge. He says, take no rest for you. Remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves and give Him no rest until this is done. God's not going to be offended by that. Jesus said, my Father's working until now. I'm working until however he said that. So his Father's working. We need to wrap this up. But there's a big plan. Father, what's yours is mine, and what's mine is yours, Jesus said. Like, we're in this together. You had this plan before the foundation of the world. I've come. I've done my part in this world. We're going to continue. Like, I'm entrusting you. You gave them to me. I'm entrusting them back to you. This plan is going to be fulfilled. Do you guys see God would be saying that? Jesus would be saying that about us too. Aren't we joint heirs? His and hers towels. Use whichever one's closest. I'll just throw them in the laundry later. Right? Take the one that smells good. Sorry. All right. Let's close the word of prayer here. Jeremiah, would you boom one out for us from over there? Thank you. Amen.